Now that we've covered the first section of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he goes through a lot of the theological foundation for his letter, he says, therefore, in verse 13, therefore, because of all these things, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The holiness of God is why we are to be holy. There's a big connection between the two. First, he says to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he says in verse 13. Our Christian hope is something that you have to have enough confidence. That's what our hope there is. It's a confidence in what we believe sufficient to change the way we act. Otherwise, it's just something you want to happen, but it's not something you have in the sense of what Christian hope is all about. So, in case you missed it, our hope is tied to faith. They're really, really connected together. Faith is, of course, expecting God to do the things that He has promised to do. If you don't expect Him to keep His promises, then you don't have any hope, right? Then it turns into a worldly kind of hope. So, well, I hope there's a heaven, rather than I know there is, and it affects the way I live. He says that our hope is to be complete, that it's to be full. And if your hope is full and complete, that leaves little room for doubt to creep in. Doubts about our salvation, the things He's already covered. What God has promised to do, all the aspects of salvation, not just heaven to come, but all the things that He promised to do for us in this life as well, in the transformation that He wants to happen in us. If you don't believe that God will keep His promises, it will lead you to have anxiety, right? That's the opposite of having hope and faith, is to have fear and anxiety. You're worried, you're concerned about what's going to happen. The degree to which we do not believe, the degree to which we do not show that we have an eternal hope, comes out in the way that we live, the way that we act. How we act demonstrates how much we truly believe that there is a future inheritance that we have in heaven. In other words, we will act on our value systems. We always do. You do. I do. It's whether or not our value systems are like God's determines the actions that we have. By looking at our actions, we can determine what our value systems are. If we truly believe in our inheritance in heaven, then we will live fully in the hope that we will receive it. You cannot say that you have your hope fully set on it while you remain doubtful about it. You can't say, well, I'm not sure about it, because then your hope isn't fully set on it. The next thing he says here is we're to prepare our minds for action. The preparation of the mind. Literally, of course, it means to gird up the loins of our minds. And we say, like, that's language we don't use in America, right? So if you're wearing a long garment, to gird up the loins is to pick up the part that's hanging down and wrap it around yourself so that you're able to do strenuous work, that you're prepared to do labor if you need to, or move quickly, whatever you need to do. It can also provide strength to the worker. So what we're doing in preparing our mind is making our minds strong, making our minds able to do the things of God. We strengthen our minds intellectually. We strengthen our minds morally. That's what God intends for us to do as believers. We need to keep ourselves focused on the goals that we have regarding the hope. If you have this hope of heaven and your eternal salvation, and then you will work toward those goals. You will seek to accomplish things in line with those goals. That's what he wants his readers to know, that they don't get off track. If you're not thinking about the goal at the end, you won't think about the race that you're running. He says here also, be sober-minded. That's an issue of mental self-control. So we don't move from one extreme to another. And it's an issue of keeping steady. We're not tossed about by the issues of life. We know where we want to go spiritually. We're working toward those ends. Our ideas of spirituality and Christianity and knowing God don't fluctuate all the time, so we're flipping around. We know the kind of people we're to be. What does all this for us? He says it's our hope in Christ. It's based on our faith. But if we believe that we will if we believe, we'll live lives that are moving us toward His likeness, to being like Him. If our lives are like those of the world's, it demonstrates that we do not have the hope and faith that we either want or claim to have or profess to have or whatever the case may be. And then he gets into the idea of be holy, the idea of what holiness is. And throughout history, there's been a lot of different ideas of, oh, holiness is this or holiness is that. There's certainly a continuity in the ideas, but there's been a lot of error in the ideas as well. Be holy in all your conduct, Peter writes, as the one who called you is holy. Of course, the one who called us is God. We get that part right. That's important. So we know who we're going to have holiness modeled after. Our hope is in Christ, and becoming like Him is our passion and goal. But transformation is our desire. See, it's not just our obligation. It's not like you're needing to be holy only because God is holy, like an obligation. Well, I have to do it. The Bible says so. Holiness should be what you want to be happening in your life. You want to be like Him. If being with God in heaven is your hope, if that's what you want, then of course you need to be like Him if you want to enjoy it, right? He says we're to be like obedient children. And the focus here is not so much on the idea that we are obedient, but the idea that we are children. We are God's children. We've experienced new birth. And Peter will talk about that again later. The idea that we are born again. We're new. We're His children. That's important. But what's the difference between obedient children and disobedient children? The idea of how much the children are being like their parent, right? If the parent is trying to get the child to obey the way that the parent lives, then obedience is being like the parent. That's what God wants us to do. We have His nature within us. That's the source of that desire to be like Christ. I mean, if you don't even have the desire to be like Christ, you're not born again. You aren't. The desire to be like Him comes from the new birth. That's why the world doesn't want to be like Christ. That's why they can't live His value system. They are not interested in being like that. Many can recognize the beauty of it or the wisdom of it, but they can't live it. They don't want to live it. They still remain wanting to live for selfishness and exploitation. Why? Because that's their nature. That's what runs through their veins. But we have been born citizens of the kingdom of God. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, the way you used to think. He calls it ignorance, the desires that you had before. Although we're children of God, we're still in need of change. We're still in need of removing the old habits from our life, the sinful parts of our life. We all have them, and we need to deal with changing those things in us. Just because you're born, you're being born again didn't make you deity, and it didn't make you perfect. The parts of our value system that are unlike God's need to change. That's the whole process of God parenting us. He parents us in this life to make us like Him, to bring us to the point of relationship based on value system that's like Him. To have God's desires, we have to have His value system of sacrificial love. Ignorance, then, is no longer your state. You might have had that state before you became a believer, and then as you're exposed to the truth of God and the gospel and you become a believer, the ignorance begins to fade away and the truth and the knowledge begins to grow in you, in your mind. You've received a teaching that can produce holiness in you, Peter says. That's what happens when you become born again. You've received something that has the ability to produce holiness. If you don't heed that, it's either because you're not God's child or you choose to be disobedient. Neither is a good way to live. So then Peter brings us to this place where he says, the standard of holiness is God. God's holiness. Be holy because I am holy, God says. And this is where I want to stop again and look at this text now. God is the standard of holiness. We are to be holy like God is holy. But to know what that means, you have to know what holiness is. I've heard lots of different theories and ideas and teachings of what it means to be holy in the course of my life. And some of those were right, and some of those were not right. So a lot of times over the centuries, holiness has been spoken of all the things that we don't do as believers. And I think that's a misunderstanding. There are things that we don't do as believers, and it is part of holiness, but that's not the idea of what holiness is about. Holiness flows throughout the whole Bible. The idea begins in the Garden of Eden and goes all the way to the book of Revelation, this idea of what holiness is. And holiness is an idea that has to do with separation, a separation of one thing from another, the holy from the unholy. That doesn't so much fully define holiness for us, but it begins for us to be able to understand what holiness is about. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they chose for themselves a value system, what happened afterward is God sent them out of the garden, right? And he did what? He places an angel at the garden, and they're no longer allowed to enter. Separation. There's separation. Sin brings separation between you and God. And that's what we see in that story. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, they were to be holy people. They were to be separate from the nations around them. So they, just as Adam and Eve moved from the place of blessing to the place of cursing, so also the Israelites could experience blessing or cursing, depending on if they were wanting to obey God and follow Him or be like the people around them. Holiness was also demonstrated in the Old Testament by physical objects being declared holy. All the elements for the temple were holy to the Lord. So it's got a lot of different expressions. Holiness for us revolves around separation. But the thing to understand is that the separation has to be in the same way that God is separate. So your holiness isn't about how far away from this planet you are. All right? You know, holiness isn't about an object in your life. Holiness is about value system. It's about relationship. God is holy because there's no value of the world in Him. That's why He's holy. That's what holiness is. So holiness has that degree of separation. He's separate from the value system of the world. That's what makes Him holy. He doesn't have those sinful values within Him. The values that He conforms to, or the value system, His value system is sacrificial love. If we want to be holy like Him, as we adopt His value system, we begin to be separate from the value systems of the world. They don't hold those values. We become separated from them. So holiness isn't, you know, just an idea of what we can't do. It's not looking at, well, the world does this and this and this, we can't do those. It's not about all the things we can't do. It's why we don't do them. And it's about what we do instead. See, God isn't sitting in heaven going, gee, look at all the things that I don't want done. He's sitting in heaven trying to conform us to the image of His Son. He's actively pursuing change within us, making us holy. Why does He do this? Because He loves us. Holiness isn't achieved through not doing a bunch of sinful things. Holiness is achieved through doing the right things, through doing the good things. You can't be holy just by sealing yourself up in a cave. You could still be in there with a lot of evil in your heart. But even if you didn't, you'd be of no value to anyone else. You wouldn't be practicing love. Unless the removal of your presence is the way you express love. I'm so evil, I need to go lock myself away. I don't think God looks at us that way. Holiness, then, is about what we do because we are not like the world. About what we do because we're not like the world. Not of what we don't do because we're like God. What we do because we're not like the world. We measure holiness by living God's value system in this world. And that immediately separates us from the world. The world lives for self. We live for others. The world seeks to exploit. We seek to serve. Very different. Fellowship with God requires holiness. Fellowship, of course, is a relational word. But listen to Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, seeing somebody is a relational term. Being in the presence of God is a relational term. Holiness is required to see the Lord. That's very important. Because holiness is an idea of relationship. It's about knowing somebody. It's about sharing a value system. We share the value system with God means we are holy, means we know Him, means we have relationship with Him. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This does not mean that we need to be holy in order to work to achieve salvation. It means that holiness is not, it means if holiness is not the thing that's moving you to be good, then you don't have a relationship with God. This is a very important thing to understand. Don't make the mistake of confusing the issues of repentance and sanctification with the theology of justification. Justification is the theology that describes how you are saved. You're saved by Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. That's what saves you. That's his work. You don't contribute to that part of your salvation. He saves you. You don't work to earn a salvation from God. That's justification. Repentance and the issues that flow out of that of sanctification is the part in which you change to become like him. That's not the same issue. Both are part of your salvation. God doesn't just like, well, I'm going to rescue those people from hell, but I don't really care what happens to them on earth. That's ridiculous. It's like you having your child, you give birth to your children, and go, oh, well, they're born, now I can go do something else. To think that that's the role God places in our life is ridiculous as well. When God gives us birth, there's a relationship that he started there. He intends to follow up on it. He intends for us to grow and be like him. That's how we deal with our own children. Finally, you can't separate holiness from your hope of salvation. If you do not want to be holy, if you don't want to live God's value system, my question first, do you even want to go to heaven? Why? I mean, heaven is a place of holiness. Heaven is the place of relationship with God. Holiness is about our relationship with God. This is one of the things that's very crucial to the idea. If heaven is a place of relationship for everyone who shares God's value system and you don't want it, you're not going to be comfortable there anyway. Our inheritance and our salvation are bound up in our becoming like Christ. If you don't value and desire that, then you're not in his kingdom. You haven't been born again. It's the natural result of being born again. If you prefer the values of the world, and you can measure that by how you live, then how do you know that you're even a Christian? If you do want to be holy, then demonstrate it. Work to remove the values of the world from your life. Because, be holy because I am holy, God says. I mean, that's what holiness is. It's working to remove the value system of the world out of your life and replacing it with the value system of God, which changes the way you live. The world values love of pleasure and love of their appetites, love of adoration and fame and power and control over others, having their own will done in their own kingdoms. But we live like our Father in heaven. We have self-control because we're motivated by sacrificial love, which does not use or exploit other people. Sacrificial love does without in order that others may have their needs met. We're not motivated by making a name for ourselves, but by exalting the name of Jesus Christ. We work to expand the kingdom of God and do not crave power over others or seek to manipulate them to do our will. We're motivated by God's value system. That's what holiness is. That's what it is. So to be holy like God is holy is to adopt his value system and live it in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new birth that we have. And the blessing that it is to be your child, knowing that you are working in our lives to change us and to conform us to the image of Christ. We know it's a long, slow process, and you are a patient Father in dealing with us. And we rejoice in that patience and that love that you have. We thank you for bringing us into your kingdom and calling us your children. Help us to take seriously the hope that we have and live according to it by being like you in this world. Amen.